I'm glad that you're here this morning. Glad you have followed the last several weeks in regards to the extraordinary nature that God wants to give us in exchange for our ordinary nature. Amen. Say, preacher, what is wrong with our ordinary nature? It's ordinary. Amen. If you go in the store and somebody says, well, do you want an ordinary suit or you want an extraordinary suit? I'm sure I would say I want the extraordinary suit. You go into the store and they say, well, we've got an ordinary car or there's an extraordinary car. Which one would you like? I'm sure most of us would say, I want the extraordinary car. You go shopping for a home and they say, well, we've got the ordinary home. But then when we've got the extraordinary home, which one would you prefer? We would all prefer the extraordinary. They say, I've got the ordinary abilities that you have basketball wise, or you can have the extraordinary abilities of Michael Jordan. I would take the extraordinary abilities of Michael Jordan, amen, any day over someone else. What am I saying here? God has an extraordinary nature in the Spirit of God that he wants you and I to have, and he wants us to get rid of the ordinary nature. Why? When we got saved, that ordinary nature should have been crucified at the cross, buried, and we are raised to walk in the newness of life, and that's the way God wants us to live. We cannot do it. But the Spirit of God can do it through us, amen? And we saw here in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse number 1, some of the things that God would have us to do and some of the things that we cannot do. And one of those things is verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and notice this, ye shall, what's that word? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in other words, if you're in the Spirit, you can't do fleshly things. And if you're in the flesh, you can't do spiritual things. Amen. Somebody say amen. Y'all looking at me like, oh, man, must be in the flesh then. Amen. Why? Verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That means they desire against one another. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. Contrary means going in opposite directions. The one to the other, so that ye, notice that word, cannot do the things that ye would. You can't walk in verses 22 and 23 in the flesh. It's an impossibility. Why? The contrary. Just like you can't obey a green light and a red light at the same time. Preacher, yes, I can. Stop and go. While you're obeying the stop part, you're disobeying the go part. Amen? You cannot get to a traffic light and say, I can stop and go at the same time. Some of y'all just getting that. Amen? Well, I can do that. Well, no, I can't. You're either going or you're stopping. One of the two. And if you're going slow, that's a California road. You still get a ticket. Amen. And so it is in the flesh, we cannot do the spiritual things. And in the Spirit, we're not going to do the fleshly things. They're contrary. And so he listed down here, Paul did, of the things of the flesh in verses 19 and 20 and 21. Ordinarily speaking, if you're in the flesh, that's what you will do. Amen. By the way, if you're born again, if you're saved, you can still do those things too. You should be convicted when you do them, but you can still do those things. But then he comes down and he says, but in verse 22, contrary or contradictory to what we just said, going in the opposite direction, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice fruit is singular. That means these next items that he mentions comprise one fruit. And I mentioned last week, just like an apple has a stem, it has a core, it has seeds on the inside, it's got fiber on the inside, it's got the skin on the outside, but yet and still it's one apple. This is one fruit comprised of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, which means that if I'm walking in the Spirit, I should be able to exercise every last one of these fruits. Amen. Love is our foundational state. We saw it anchors us. Joy and peace is our emotional state that stabilizes us. By the way, through adversity, if you have joy and peace, like Mrs. Dawson just sang about, I don't care what happens, it's not going to shake you. Why? Your foundation is built on the love of God. Then your joy and peace gives you a steady mind no matter what you go through. And so that's our emotional state that stabilizes us through adversity. Then there's this relational state that allows us to integrate with others in a godly way. And we saw long-suffering. We saw gentleness and goodness. By the way, to interact with others, you need long-suffering because some people just get on your nerves. They just flat get on your nerves. Sometimes they're in your house. Sometimes they're outside of your house. Sometimes they're next door to you. Sometimes they're at work. Sometimes they're at school. They just get on your nerves. They get under your skin. They bug you and annoy you to death. And that's the point. You're supposed to be dead to the flesh. And God could be using them to help annoy you to get that death started. Amen. So the very one that you don't like being around, God could be using as a nudge to say, see, you need to be dead to self, and it won't bother you none. You know, things don't bother dead people. You can go to a cemetery out there and trumpet. Guess what? Nobody's going to move. You know why? They're dead. That's the way we ought to be to those things in verses 18, 19, and 20. Dead to those things. They don't move us. They don't budge us. But sometimes we got to be honest. They do. They do. And when they do, you know what that signifies? That we're alive to the flesh. And we need to be dead to the flesh. So he says the love that's there. The love is our foundational state. It anchors us. The joy and the peace. Emotional states, they stabilize us. The relational state to help us integrate with others. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, which we need. Then we come up to this next piece of the fruit, and is faith. Faith. Faith allows us to believe God and trust God for all this to work out. All of what, preacher? All of this love, all this joy, all this peace, all this long-suffering, all this gentleness, all this goodness. I've got to have faith in God that it will work out. By the way, it will. It will. Faith is not something we do, unlike gentleness, unlike goodness, unlike the joy, the other things. Faith is something that we have and use to believe. Faith is something that we have and use to believe. It's not something that we do. Hebrews 11:1 says it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, my faith says there's something down there that I believe I'm going to get. So I'm going to continue to go in that direction. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking of God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So in other words, God said, by faith, you got to believe that I am. Why? You're not going to see God. You see the effects of God. You see what God can do. You look up in the stars and you say, man, God did that. You look at the planets, you say, man, God did that. You look at the moon, you say, man, God did that. You feel a hurricane, God did that. California just experienced an earthquake, God did that, amen. Man couldn't make an earthquake if he wanted to. He might make the earth shake, but he ain't going to get no quake. Amen. There is a difference. An explosion can cause a quake. Amen. But God has an earth shake and an earthquake, and he will part and open up the ground. Man can only do that by devices. God just says, make it happen, and it is so. Amen. So when you see a hurricane, when you see a tornado, when you see a typhoon, when you see a monsoon for us, guess what you're seeing? God. God at work. God at work. And so faith is something that we have and we use. What is faith? The definition. Faith is moral conviction. Faith is persuasion. Faith is assurance. Faith is what we have and believe. Faith is trust. It's confidence. It's certainty. Those are all definitions of the word faith. Read it again. Moral conviction is faith. Persuasion is faith. Assurance is faith. Trust is faith. Confidence is faith. By the way, all people have faith. Everybody. Babies have faith that mama's going to feed them. Y'all had faith that the pews were going to hold you up so you sat down. Y'all had faith that the church was open today so you came. You had faith that I was going to preach the Bible so you came. You have faith every day and everything you exercise. You have faith when you turn on your water spigot. You have faith water's going to come out until it doesn't. Amen. Because you didn't pay your bill. You have faith that you're going to get to the gas station when you're on E until you run out of gas because you went too far. Amen. Hey, you have faith that when you leave here, you can go home and your home will still be there the way you left it. That's faith. Now, some of y'all may be in for a rude awakening because it is exactly like you left it. And you don't want to go to that, amen. Dishes in the sink, clothes all over the place, amen. Dogs and went all over the place and tore up everything. You walk in, you say, oh, it's just like I left it. Well, you thought it was something was going to happen to it while she was gone? Well, yeah, I thought a genie was going to come in. No, wrong answer. No genies here, amen. What am I saying? We all have faith. Everybody has it. The object of our faith is what is important. We have faith that we put our money in the bank, it'll be there when we get back. We have faith that if I arm my security system, the security system will tell me when something is wrong. And I have faith that security people are going to call the cops. That's faith. That's faith. What matters is who and what we have faith in. Faith in the wrong thing or person can lead to disaster. Faith in the wrong thing or person can lead to destruction. Faith in the wrong thing or person can lead to despair. Only faith in Jesus Christ will bring me eternal life. By the way, there has never been a man, woman, boy, or girl that said he was the Son of God or said she was the Son of God that went to the cross, died for the sins of mankind, said they would die for the sins of mankind, took him down, buried him in a tomb. He said he would raise again. There's never been anyone else that said they would raise again and did raise. And there's never been anyone that said they're coming back again. And by the way, he is coming again. And I have faith in that. The same God that saved me is the same God that keeps me. The same God is coming back to retrieve me. Amen. That's faith. That's faith. And I'm telling you, people have faith in religion. They have faith in statues. They have faith in people. But that can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save. Now, praise God for this Baptist church, but this Baptist church can't save you. Praise God for this Baptist preacher, but this Baptist preacher can't save you. Now, if you're drowning, I'll pick you out of the water, amen. That's about it. But I can't save you from that place called hell. I can't save you from your sins. I have no heaven to put you in. I have no hell to keep you out of. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And as we come down here, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. He says, but you need faith to make it all happen. You've got to believe God. Believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By the way, I want you to notice three things about biblical faith here. Three things about biblical faith. Turn over to the book of Romans. If you're in Galatians, go back to Romans chapter number 10. See three quick things about faith. Biblical faith, that is. And number one, I want you to see that we begin our Christian walk with biblical faith. We begin our Christian walk with biblical faith. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. It says, so then, what's that word? Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We won't and don't know what God wants until we hear what God says. Let me give you an illustration. Come here, G2. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why aren't you doing what I told you to do? Can't you read my mind? Don't you know what I'm thinking? How dare you? I'm your dad. You're my son. I'm telling you, go sit in that chair over there. You didn't hear that? Why are you looking at me? Do what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you to come back over here and stand up. So then faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Hearing by the word of God. Can he do anything if he doesn't hear me talk? No. But you have people trying to get to God without reading God's word. What am I saying here? People are just like G2. They're, oh, well, God, I think you want me to do this. Oh, I'm bumped into that wall. I think you want me to do this. Oh, yeah, I guess you don't want me to do that. Oh, I guess you want me to do this. Oh, I guess you want me to do that. Oh, God, what do you want? Read the word of God. God is not obligated to speak audibly to you when he has already spoken to you in his word and told you what to do. We begin by faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. Gregory could not do anything until he hears me tell him to do it first. He's got to know what I want in order for him to do it. And people refuse to read this book and they still want to get to God's heaven. Come on, say amen. You're not going to get there by not reading this book, because this is his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm telling you, you can go sit down. You can get that. I love my son. Joshua said, better him than me, amen. What am I saying here? We begin our Christian walk by faith. If we don't know what God wants, we will not know what God wants until we hear what God says. Here in Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Folks, it will not work at home with your parents. Parents are going to tell you what they want you to do. Now, your job is to do it. Somebody say amen. Now, when you don't do it, you're in trouble with parents. And the same way it works with God, it works with parents, it works at school with teachers, it works with bosses, amen. Everywhere you go, you will not know what you need to do until somebody tells you. By the way, you will not stop your car until you get up to a stop sign that tells you to stop. And it can't even talk. All right, somebody say amen. It doesn't even have to say stop. It just has to be a red octagon. And guess what? It could be written in Spanish. It could be written in Hebrew. It could be written in anything. Guess what it means to you? Stop. It means the same thing universally. But you will not stop until you see that you have a stop sign or stop light, which means somebody told you to stop. And if you don't stop, you're going to run into somebody and you will stop. Amen. What am I saying? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear from God to know what God wants us to do. He does not want trial and error. Hey, if you're like me, I went to this religion, I went to that religion, I went to this religion, I turned to Islam, I turned to Catholicism, I turned to Baptist, I turned to First Reform, I turned over here to metaphysical science, I turned over here to, and I thought, glory to God, but where's the truth at? Well, if I just read my Bible, the Bible clearly says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If I would have just read the word of God. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. But instead, I went looking to man and man's way. And I'm trying to climb the ladder of religion. Well, just get baptized and you'll be saved. Well, just be good and you'll be saved. Well, just keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be saved. And I did all those things except for keep the commandments. Amen. Broke every last one of them just about. So if I'm trying to get to heaven that way, it's not going to work. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But then not only do we begin our Christian walk by faith, but then number two, we are justified before God by faith. You're in chapter 10. Go back to Romans chapter number 5. We walk by faith, but then we're justified by faith. Notice Romans chapter number 5. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. I'm right with God. Therefore, being justified, right with God, by my faith, we have what? Peace with God. Mrs. Dawson just saying, I have true peace. The only way you get true peace is being justified by God. No God, no peace. I just saw a license plate the other day. I was pointing out to my kids. It said, no N-O God, N-O peace. Then underneath that, it said K-N-O-W, no God, K-N-O-W, no peace. I thought that's pretty good. You've got no God, you've got no peace. Amen. All you have is a false peace that you will die, and when you awaken, you will find yourself in eternity of hell, just to be called up on judgment day to be cast into the lake of fire. And folks, that's trial and error. God never wanted you to operate by trial and error and hoping and thinking in something that cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save. And it says, therefore, being justified by my faith. Hey, why? Because I began my Christian walk in faith, but now I'm justified before God by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we hear what God wants in his word, we can accept it. We can accept it. Say, preacher, what do I have to hear? Go back to Romans chapter 3, and I'll take you quickly through Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. What do I need to hear? As it is written, there is, what is that? None righteous, no, not one. And then go over to Romans 3, 23. Why is there none righteous, no, not one? Verse 23. For all have, what's that word? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means what? Is there somebody that maybe didn't sin? Maybe somebody was born under a rock and they didn't sin? Maybe somebody was born in a cave and they didn't sin. Or maybe someone was born in the bottom of the ocean and they never sinned. All have sinned and come short of the Lord. We were born sinners. We sin in word, we sin in deed, we sin in thought. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, notice what that one says. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon how many men? All men, for that all have sinned. The first one that raised their hand and said, I've never sinned, you just lied. And you just broke one of the commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen. And then come over to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin. So it tells you all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, right? And so then, verse 23, what does God say? The wages of sin is what? Death. So I've heard from God that I am a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. I've heard from God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've heard from God that the wages of those same sins that I was born in is death. I hear that all have sinned. In 6:23, wages of sin is death, but, notice that, just like but the fruit of the Spirit. But the gift of God, going in the opposite direction. The wages of sin is going to take me to hell. It's going to take me to my grave. It's going to take me to death. I'm going down with wages of sin. But, hallelujah, but, the gift of God. It's not something I work for. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So on one hand, God says, you have sinned. You know you've come short of my glory. You heard that, right? You know there's none righteous, no, not one. You saw death pass upon all men, all have sinned. You heard the wage of sin is death, right? But on this side, the gift of God. I've given you eternal life through Jesus Christ, my son. I've given you heaven's best. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. There is no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other given among men. Neither is salvation in any other, but you must receive Christ. So on one hand, God tells me, point blank, I'm guilty, a sinner. But he tells me point blank that he loves me and he gave his son for me. But he also tells me if I don't receive his son, I will receive death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God is not playing any games of trial and error with you or with me. Why? He wants you to know what he is telling you. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if a person does not know Christ as their Savior, they are without excuse. Notice Romans 10:13. After going and letting us know the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 10:13 says it this way. For whosoever, that means anybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Hey, I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you're a Gentile. I don't care if you're a Greek. I don't care if you're Islamic. If you call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. Allah can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Confucius can't save you. Abraham Lincoln can't save you. Trump definitely is not going to save you. I can't save you. But guess what? Jesus Christ can save you. Not only did he say it, he will do it. But I've got to have faith in that fact. You have faith in anything else and it's not going to work. Once we receive Christ, we're justified or right in God's sight. Being justified by faith, we have peace. But my faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. John's gospel, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So number one, we begin our Christian walk with faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Number two, we're justified before God by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, we live and walk daily by faith. Go back to Galatians chapter number five. I'm sorry, three. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, and notice what he says here about living daily by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11. He says, but that no man is justified by the what? The law. What did we just read? Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have what? Peace. With who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Over here, the law doesn't give you that faith nor that peace. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith. So every day of my life, I should be living and walking in faith and by faith in obedience to what God has told me in the word of God, by faith, trusting him. And so if I'm going to live daily by faith and the just is going to live by faith, then that same love that I read about is going to keep me. That same joy and peace is going to sustain me. That goodness and gentleness and long-suffering is going to work in me and through me. So the just shall live by faith. Faith applies the scripture to each situation of life and trust God. By the way, God does all this through you and he does it all through me. We operate in the extraordinary nature by doing God's will day by day and moment by moment. There is no other way to live the Christian life. It must be lived by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Go back over to Galatians chapter 5 with me. So the next fruit that we see manifested by the Spirit's power after love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness is faith. And faith is not what we do, but what we have. By the way, Albert Barnes says this about our faith. The Christian with the Holy Spirit faith will be faithful. They will trust God by faith, and others can in turn trust them. Amen. They will be faithful to their word and promises. They can be trusted or confided in. You show me a faithless person, I'll show you somebody that does not want to be around that person. There's nothing worse than trying to trust unfaithful people. Amen. Your boss doesn't like them. Your teachers won't like them. Society doesn't like them. Why? Because they're unreliable. Now, God still loves them. Praise God for them. But guess what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He still loves us, but we can't please him. Hey, we still love our children, but if they don't do what we're asking them to do, we're not pleased with their actions. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. He goes on to say this, the Holy Spirit makes a person faithful and trustworthy. They'll be faithful as a neighbor. They'll be faithful as a friend. They'll be faithful as a father. They'll be faithful as a mother, faithful as a son, faithful as a daughter, faithful as a sister, faithful as a brother. They will be downright faithful. They're faithful to their contracts, faithful to their promises. No one can be a spirit-filled Christian without being a person of faith and faithful. They can be counted on. I don't know about you, but if I'm an employer and I've got a bunch of workers here and they're all faithful, I'm going to keep them as long as I can. But you give me a bunch of workers that are unfaithful, I can't depend on them, they won't show up, they don't come, and they don't call, guess what? They are off with a pink slip. Why? I'm running a business, and I've got to depend on people that I know will be on time to do the job right. And to do a godly job on top of that, amen. And everybody else having a coffee break, the Christians should not be sitting around lounging, amen. Be faithful, people of faith. So faith is not something we do, but something we have and use to believe. The next one is meekness. And we're not going to get a chance to go over much of this, but we'll touch upon it. Meekness. The next relational state needed to interact with others is meekness. By the way, contrary to popular belief, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It's power under control. It's having all authority and all power to do something, but I don't do it. By the way, give you an illustration here. The average child will lose in a physical battle to their dad. But because of dad's meekness, he does not take advantage of the child. At least he should not. He can oftentimes beat them running. He can oftentimes win in the tug of war, the arm wrestling match. Why? He's just downright stronger. They're a newborn baby. They're 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. Now they start getting the teen years. Now you got to watch out. But when they're younger, guess what? The dad has to exercise meekness or control not to hurt them. Remember when G2 was younger, I used to get out there and just back him down to the hoop, back him down with my weight, and then just turn around and put it up. I can't do that anymore. Now he's trying to steal the ball. Joshua's playing defense and trying to get over here and clamp me down like Iguodala. I'm thinking, hey, like, I got to pull out the old man tricks now. Hey, your shoe's untied. Hey, amen. Pull out tactics like that. Hey, amen. Oh, what's that? Back in the days of that, bump them on down. Yeah, what happened? I had to use meekness because I knew I could take advantage of them. now I can't. What is meekness? Meekness, the definition is gentleness. It's humility. It's mildness of temperament. What is meekness? It's power under control. It's being mild, and while having all power and authority, I refuse to use it to hurt or harm or danger. Jesus said this in Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now think about that, all power. Can you imagine what it would be like to have all power at your fingertips? All power? I mean, you just speak it and there's a new planet. You just say it and there's another galaxy out there. You just say it and five suns will appear. You just say it and someone's cleared of leprosy. You just say the word and you're walking on water. You just say the word. If you had all power, we'd be a mess. All power in the hands of sinful people, that's terrible. I see some people think, now, boy, if I had all power, zap, you're gone. Oh, ground, open up, swallow that one whole. Pow, you're gone. We'd do some crazy stuff if we had all power. We would. We start rigging the basketball game. All right, Lord, make the shot go in. Whoop, there you go. Ah, there you go. Touchdown. Nobody can touch me. They start falling down all around me. Boop, 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 boop. Then now, did you see that guy run? Nobody could touch him. Yeah, because I got all power. I'm not going to let him touch me. If you and I had all power, we corrupted. Jesus, with all power, was never out of control. His power was always under control. He always knew what was going to happen. He never panicked. He never went over and did something he shouldn't do. He had all power, and he is our example. I have all power. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, notice this, meek and lowly in heart. Meek means gentle, humble, mild. So on one hand, Jesus has got all power. But he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Put those two together. You know what you got? God. You got God. You got God in the flesh. You got Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, but the Son of God. All 100% God, 100% man. All power, but all under control. All under control. Some of the times Jesus was talking to folks, I'd be like, let Jesus just tell them, get them. That's how we think. Jesus doesn't think that way. He sees their soul. He sees their heart. He sees what they need. He sees where they're going to go. And he works hard to use his meekness to reach the heart of mankind. He's always meek. There's one person that the Bible says was meek, and his name was Moses. Go over to Numbers chapter 12. Not only did it say Moses was meek, but it says he was the meekest man on the earth. Numbers chapter 12. And what's going on here? Moses married someone that his sister and brother didn't agree with. Now, I don't know about you. You may have somebody that gets on you for something you did. But Moses was God's spokesperson. Numbers chapter number 12. Old Testament, Moses showed meekness in his interaction with others. The same way you and I should show meekness as well. And notice verse number 3 of chapter 12. Now the man Moses was very, notice that word, meek. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses was the meekest man alive at that particular time. He had millions of Jew crybabies around him, always moaning and bellyaching about something. Parents, you know how it is when your children bellyache and moan about something. Amen. We know how it is when the wife bellyaches and moans about something, or the daddy moans and bellyache, or the boss moans and bellyache. Amen. We just want to get away from them. Amen. Hey, I know I have my moaning moments too. Moses was very meek above all men. Meek here means he willfully depressed himself in mind or circumstance, which means he made himself under people. He purposely put himself under people. He willfully depressed himself to not be above people. Meekest man of his time. He willfully depressed himself in mind or circumstances not to get big-headed or puffed up on purpose. He was willfully humble. He was saintly. He was gentle. He was lowly are the definitions. But notice verse 1. He had to be meek because of this accusatory speech. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For notice this. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So what's that to you that I married her? God's okay with it. By the way, if God's okay with it, should you have a problem with it? And God would never approve something wicked. Amen. I'm not talking about what we're talking about now, men marrying men and ladies. God ain't for that. That's an abomination. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that fit for Moses to marry. He should be able to marry. But Moses had this accusatory speech towards him. Verse 2. He had an unnecessary speech. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Are you the big boy in charge?" Yes. "Hath he not spoken also by us?" No. And the Lord heard it. Amen. So you got accusatory speech in verse 1. Unnecessary speech. "Hasn't the Lord spoken about?" Yes, Miriam, you have your place. You have your things to do. Yes, Aaron, you have your place. You have your things to do. You're the priest. Amen. You got that going on. But God is using me. Moses didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. Accusatory speech, verse 1. Unnecessary speech going up. But notice the meekness of Moses. He had no speech. Just a manner of meekness. Verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And I want you to notice this next verse, because sometimes the power is in what we don't say. I remember on occasion I'd do something foolish and my mom would just give me that Mama Dawson look. And I could just read her mind. She's saying, "Boy, that was so foolish. And when we get home, you're going to get it." And we'd be in the store or something like that. I'm out there acting a fool. And she just give me that look. And I catch eyes with mom, and she just give me that look. Stop what I'm doing. Come over to mom. Do we have to go straight home? Why? She had meekness. She had power and control. She could beat me right there in the store. And I dare the cops to even come and threaten her. She beat them too. This is my boy. I'm going to raise him the way I want to raise him. I'll beat him right here. I'll beat you too. I'll beat him when I get home. I dare not say anything at all. She just gave me that look. Sometimes the power is in what you don't say. Moses didn't say a word. He just had a manner of meekness about himself. He didn't retaliate. He maintained himself and allowed God to fight the battle. He was under control despite dealing with this accusatory and unnecessary speech. Notice what happens in verse 4. "And the Lord spake," what's that word? "Suddenly." He said, "Moses, step aside. I got this." Moses sitting there like, "I'm being accused? They're using us? No, I didn't say anything about y'all. I just married this woman and I'm getting attacked." Sometimes we're going to feel that way. I'm getting attacked. I'm getting accused of things that I didn't do. This is unnecessary speech against me. God just says, "Step aside, son. You meek. Let me handle this." "The Lord spake suddenly." It means right away. "Unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." Notice Moses still didn't say anything. "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." So much for verse 2, their unnecessary speech. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Moses still sitting back there like, you know how this one of your brothers and sisters get in trouble? You're like, "Didn't I tell you not to do that? Didn't I tell you?" We're like, "I don't really want to hear this." Until they bring you into, "Gregory made me." Oh, now you got to bring me in. Moses is just sitting back there. He's meek. He's just saying, God's taking care of it. He said, "Weren't you afraid?" Verse 9. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow." God stepped in and said, "What were you thinking?" No, you were not thinking. You overstepped your bounds. You usurped the authority. I don't speak through you. I speak through Moses. What problem do you have with him? And God's off the scene, and Miriam is white as a leper. White as a leper. They can't even travel because of what just happened. "And the cloud departed," verse 10. "Behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous." And you know what Aaron's thinking? "Now, I'm next." And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us." Now he's taking blame now. "Wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. the unnecessary speech, the accusatory speech, it was unnecessary and it was foolish, and God's going to get them. Let her not be as one dead of whom the fleshes have consumed when he cometh out of the mother's womb. Now Moses speaks up, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, out of Caesar. See, that's what a meek person does. Meek person said, you know, Lord, they accused me, and they had a necessary speech, but Lord, they knew not what they did. They don't really understand. A meek person will do that. A person that's not meek will say, Lord, bring down fire from heaven and consume me. Lord, open up the ground and part so they can get consumed. They accused me. They spoke against me. I don't like it. And I know you don't like it. Deal with them. That's what we would say. You have all power. Use some of it to kick them off the earth. That's what we would say. Moses was meek. Moses allowed God to fight for him. The Lord spake suddenly. And then verse 9, he departed. There was no chance for Miriam to reply. There was no chance for Aaron to refute what God said. They were guilty, and Aaron admits it. We were foolish. We sinned. See, when you're meek, people know they done wrong. But if you lash back, they got to one-up you. But if you willfully humble yourself and you're meek in what you do, they know. Aaron knew. Miriam knew. He said, verse 11, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us. We recognize this sin. We have done foolishly. We understand this was a foolish move. I should never let her talk me into this. And wherein we have sinned, we sin. Don't let her be like one has come, flesh half consumed, verse number 12. Moses, being the meek man, went to bat for her and said, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be receiving it. He said, give me some time to think. Can you imagine what it's like being a leper for 7 days when you never had leprosy? Even though it's going to leave in 7 days, I still wouldn't want it. Amen. What happened here? There was some accusatory speech, unnecessary speech, but Moses, being the meek man that he was, he let God fight. So when you've got faith and you understand where faith comes by hearing him by the word of God, and you understand you're justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll walk in faith. Faith that God's going to take care of your battles. And you can walk in meekness because it's not about you, it's about God. It's not about you, it's about getting people closer to God. It's not about you getting vengeance, it's about God working on somebody's heart. And God worked on Aaron's heart, he worked on Miriam's heart, and they saw their sin. And Moses said, heal them, forgive them. God said, no, 7 days. See, when you and I are meek in what we do and how we approach things, God can fight for us. And by the way, God does a much better job. Moses couldn't give him leprosy if he wanted to. The closest he could do would probably punch him on the nose. Call him a name or something like that. But God said, let me give him something worse. You know, when you got leprosy, nobody wants to be around you. Ladies, think about it. That's your greatest fear. Loneliness, not having somebody around you. Everybody's like dropping a fire in ants. 7 days out, isolation. That's unheard of for a woman. Amen. Unheard of. When we are meek, God fights the battles for us, and he does a great job. The extraordinary nature will allow us to be meek even when we're attacked, when we're accused, when we're unfairly treated, when we're mistreated, when we're misrepresented, we're misunderstood, we're mistaken, we're mean treated. You name it. Meekness is not weakness. It's power or authority under control. Moses exhibited it, but Jesus Christ was the epitome of it. He said, I have all power in heaven and earth. But he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. He's our great example. Folks, these next two pieces of the fruit, we need faith. We must believe God. We must believe his word. We must believe that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. We must believe that faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. We begin by faith. We're justified by faith, and we should walk each day in faith. And it will help us with our meekness because we know God's going to work on our behalf. Now, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you can't exercise that. The closest you can do is be the best that you can be. But God didn't want you to be as close as you can be. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know that heaven can be your home. He wants you to know that you must receive him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, why don't you let us take this same book, the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And let us open it up and show you what you need to do to be sure that heaven is your home. And then you can operate in the spirit that has love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The Bible says against such there is no law. Christian, let's work on giving God our lives so that we can exhibit to others what God has done in us, just like Moses did. And God will fight the battles for us. We don't need to. God does that. Let's just remain under control. Father, bless now this invitation time, Lord. There may be some Christians that need to exhibit the meekness like Moses did. Maybe they have faced accusatory speech, unnecessary speech. Maybe they have been attacked or accused, unfairly treated, maybe mistreated or misrepresented. Maybe they've misunderstood and mistaken. Lord, help them to recognize that they have to operate in meekness so that you will fight the battle like you did for Moses. Ours is not to get vengeance. Ours is to let you, Lord Jesus, work in our hearts. Lord, help us not to do the trial and error method, but pick up the Bible, the Word of God, find the instructions that we need, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If there's any today without Christ, Lord, help that man, woman, boy, or girl to accept you, for it's everlasting too late. Work in our midst now in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed when looking around. Christian, you might need to pray for your own self today. But if you're here today without Jesus Christ, there are people that are waiting and willing and able to stand by and help show you how to be saved today if you're not saved. If you're unsure that heaven is your home, there are people that will take this Bible and show you exactly what we saw today, how your faith can be increased by hearing. And that hearing is going to come by the Word of God. And they'll show you exactly what you've got to do in the Bible. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'd like to know how to be saved. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I sure like to know. Pray for me. Again, I want to pray for you. I can't save you, but I do want to pray for you. Right where you're at, just raise your hand. I'll acknowledge it and you put it back down. Preacher, I'm here today. I'm not sure about that. I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? And your closing prayer, man, woman, boy, or girl, all across this room, pray for me, preacher. And Christian, how about you? You need faith, and it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need meekness, because there will be those around you that accuse you and treat you unfair. And the last thing you want to do is retaliate. You've got to be meek. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Father, work in these next moments of invitation that those that are not saved will get saved, and those that are saved already will walk with faith and meekness, adding it on to their love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. As the hymn of invitation plays, God spoke in your heart, why don't you come and lay your burdens at the Lord's feet. Ask God to work in your heart. Ask God to work in your midst. Maybe you've got that person at work. Maybe you've got that person in your home. Maybe you got that person at your job. Maybe that person God is using to test your meekness. And perhaps you'd come to an old-fashioned altar. Ask God to help you with your meekness around that person, around that man, around that woman, that boy or girl. Or maybe as a parent, you'd ask God to help you with your children. Maybe as a child, you say, Lord, help me with my meekness towards my parents. Or maybe you say, you know, I've got people in my community that I need to be meek towards. Whoever you are, wherever you are, let God speak to your heart. God wants to help you. Wants to help you with meekness. Wants to help you increase your faith. If you're not sure that heaven is your home, let us help you. Let us show you in the Word of God how you can know that heaven is your home. Christians are praying. God is waiting. But how about it? Is it your love that needs work? Come to Jesus. Is it your joy, your peace? Come to Jesus. Maybe it's your long-suffering, your gentleness, your goodness. Come to Jesus. Maybe it's your faith, your meekness. come to Jesus. It should be said about you that you're the meekest person in your office. It should be said about you, you're the meekest person in your school, in your classroom. It should be said about you, you're the meekest husband, the meekest wife, the meekest child someone's ever seen. It should be said about you as a Christian, walking in the Spirit. You're the meekest above all the rest. And meekness is power under control. Jesus had all power in heaven and earth, but he was the meekest. How about it today? You're unsure that heaven is your home? Let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. All you got to do is come, say, "Preacher, I'd like to know how to be saved." We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. We'd love to show you how you can walk for Christ. We'd love to help you in the next step. Perhaps you've received Christ already. Baptism is the next step for you. Be having a baptism next week, as a matter of fact. So maybe you need to come present yourself for baptism. "I've been saved, preacher." But now it's time to take that next step in baptism. Love to help you. Maybe you say, "I'm saved, preacher, I'm already baptized, but I need to join a good church." Oh, we'd love to have you join here. We can tell you what you need to do to join this church. But you've got to come. You've got to come. Father, we thank you for what we see in Moses' life. We thank you for making him one of the meekest men that had lived at that time. And Lord, he didn't have to fight the battle. He didn't have to retaliate. He didn't have to accuse back. He did not have to take up arms. He just had to stand back and be meek. And you came in and dealt with it. God, help us to be that way as we return to our homes today, as we go to our workplaces tomorrow, as we go into the community, as we go into the supermarkets, wherever we go, Lord, help it to be said about us. We're the meekest one in our family, in our town, in our home, in our classroom, in our jobs. Help it to be said about us. We're meek. We have power, but it's under control. God, help us to recognize that faith does come by our hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, help us to understand, we don't hear from you, we won't have anything to put our faith in. And we must hear from Almighty God and then be justified by that same faith and then live and walk daily in that same faith. Thank you that the just shall live by faith. God, work in our midst. I do pray that we'll leave differently than we came in after hearing the word of God. Now we'll be more challenged about what we need to do and how we need to do it. And Lord, dismiss us with your blessings. Bring us back tonight. We look at the Leviticus outline, and then again, on Wednesday, we look at the extraordinary obstacles that have been overcome by ordinary families. And we'll thank you for what you have done, what you continue to do, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'm going to have Brother Duffy close us in a word of prayer, and you make sure that you shake hands with folks on the way out. Amen. I'll be at the back door with my family shaking hands as well.